Well, why do I need this? That might be the question you ask when someone gives you a birthday present or a Christmas present. We open the beautifully wrapped present, we rip off the paper. Maybe it's not beautifully wrapped. My wife, a number of years ago, laughed at my rather comical attempt at wrapping. And as we rip off the paper, as we tear it off, and we look at the present, and we suddenly think, well, what am I going to do with this? What do I need this item for? It might be some unwanted gadget. It might be another jumper or a pair of socks that you don't need. It could be a book on a subject that you have zero interest in, maybe dieting or something like that. I don't know. It could be a whole number of different things. And that question, why do I need this, is what the world says when they look at the Bible. They think, why do I need the Bible? Lots of people in our world have Bibles, of course. They have them on their bookshelves, or maybe they're going moldy in the garage in a cardboard box. And that's because they never think, oh, I need this. It never crosses their mind that the Bible and its message must be incredibly important and it must be heeded and listened to. And of course, that's a problem for Christians too as well, isn't it? Do we know why we need the Bible? People who claim to be Christians will often not read the Bible and are not bothered that they don't. They will not think much about what they have heard, read, or preached at church. And although books are produced and churches run courses on how to better understand the Bible and how to study it for ourselves, I wonder if these things have little effect other than equipping the already convinced. The reality is that by our actions, some Christians act as if the Bible just isn't that important, that it isn't needed, that it isn't necessary for our lives. Well, how different the world was 500 years ago. Then, if you lived in England, the only Bible that you would ever hear, but probably never own, was the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible. And probably you would never be able to understand that because you didn't understand Latin. Yet over the next half century or so, a revolution happened. The Bible became available in English, in language that the common person could understand if they heard it or read it. And the world was turned upside down. The gospel truths that had long been hidden and overlooked powerfully jumped off the page of the Bible. And they transformed hearts, minds, and they transformed the world. And this was all because brave and bold Christians had rediscovered that it is the Bible alone that is to be our ultimate authority in matters of faith and life. And we'll think a bit more about that story this evening when we look at William Tyndale, so please do log on for that. But as we think of the disparity between our day and the Reformation, I wonder if the issue that we really need to tackle is, why do we need the Bible? For if we can see why we need the Bible, then we can see why it is the Bible alone that should be our authority in faith and life, and why the Bible is to form and shape us as believers. So as we think about why we need the Bible, I'm going to tackle the question under three headings. But before I get there, I just want to be honest and upfront with you about something. None of what I am going to say to you is particularly original. They are not my clever ideas or my unique insights into the Bible. Instead, these are truths clearly set out in Scripture and summarized in our church doctrinal statement, the Westminster Confession. When you go home or when you log off, why don't you Google the Westminster Confession of Faith and find chapter 1, paragraph 1, and you'll find what I'm about to say to you there in much briefer and much more concise language. So to my first point, general revelation can't save. General revelation can't save. Now, many of us here will be nature lovers. I suppose that's what happens when you live in the country. You tend to start to like the country. And we're captivated by the beauty of the country, of the natural world, whether we're bird watchers or whether we're keen gardeners. The world in which we live has an almost endless beauty, doesn't it, that captures the imagination. For me, the beauty and majesty of the world in which we live is brought home to me most clearly, I think, in beautiful landscapes or beautiful seascapes. I love on holiday, my wife is probably bored to tears of this, me saying this, that I love the sea. I love to be on holiday at the seaside. I am not particularly interested in going to any form of landlocked destination on my holiday. I want to go to the sea. I love looking at the sea and its endless horizon. It's wonderfully captivating. Or if I've walked up a hill, maybe a mountain in Scotland, and I look down and see the landscape unfold before my eyes, I'm struck by the grandeur of it and my smallness before it. And that impulse to marvel at the world in which we live flows from the fact that God has revealed himself in our world, in and through his creation. We read together a few minutes ago in Psalm 19, verses 1 to 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Now, of course, not everybody in the world confesses that they believe this, but that does not mean, of course, that it's not true. The world in which we live screams at us that it was created by God. It screams at us, shouts loudly, I made this. That is what the Apostle Paul confirms to us, of course, in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. He says there, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And that's a remarkable claim, isn't it? We might have friends who are atheists. Maybe some of us here are atheists and don't believe in the Christian God, who reject that God exists. But the reality is that if you do so, you are deluding yourself. You are entering into a delusion, because God is plain. He is as plain as the nose in your face. He has shown himself to us through his created order. Therefore, as the apostle tells us, we are all without excuse. Now, God has not only revealed himself in the created order out there, but he has also revealed himself in here. In Romans 2, Paul tells us about how the law is written on the hearts of the Gentiles, those who were not part of Israel. He says that when Gentiles do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Paul's point is that people who never had God's law, that had been given to Moses and the people of God, they actually knew God's law. They instinctively acted in line with it, if imperfectly. So when people say that to steal or to murder is wrong, they are showing that by nature they have God's law written on their hearts, inside of them. So God reveals himself in the world and in our hearts. And this revelation is enough for us to know that there is a God who made us, has written his ways on our hearts. But none of us by nature have sought out this God. None of us have obeyed our conscience as we should. So this revelation of God, what we call general revelation, a revelation that is generally given to all people everywhere, is enough to give us no excuse when God's judgment comes upon us. In other words, we cannot claim ignorance. You often hear that ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's no defense. God and his requirements were plain. Yet we disobeyed, we turned away from him, we rejected him, and we stand guilty before him. But what this general revelation cannot do is sort that problem out. It cannot save. It was not designed by God to do that. Our doctrinal statement says it is not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his nil will, which is necessary unto salvation. Well, how then can we find this knowledge of God and of his will that we might be saved? How can we know him? Well, this takes us to our second heading. Special revelation alone can save. Special revelation alone can save. Well, as finite creatures dwarfed by the world that declares to us we are created by God, we must be clear that we can't find the knowledge we need. We can't find how to be saved by ourselves. And that is a real temptation, isn't it, in our world? We think we can find all the answers to the problems we face. We think that by going into a laboratory or a library that we can find the answers. We live in a world that lauds human ingenuity, doesn't it? We marvel at new scientific breakthroughs. We are impressed by the speed of development. But that's not how salvation works. We can't work it out for ourselves. We can't discover it in a lab. We can't find it on a map. We cannot work it out from first principles. Instead, we must have it revealed to us. We cannot solve this problem. We cannot save ourselves. Only God can. Only God can make that will of his known. And that's what God, in his kindness and mercy, has done. He's revealed himself in his grace to humanity. The writer to the Hebrews summarizes this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And that's what we see from the days of Adam up to the end of the prophets speaking to Israel. God spoke through his messengers, the prophets, those who speak forth God's word to his people. And he did so in many different ways. He spoke in many different times, rather. We see the clock on the sheep for the young children, the different times that he spoke. He spoke also in different ways. He spoke through direct speech. He spoke through visions. He spoke through dreams. God slowly and surely spoke his word to his people. And this speaking out his saving words found its climax in and through Jesus. Going on one more verse in Hebrews chapter 1, we hear that in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God has spoken by his prophets and by his Son. In this revelation, he has revealed his will so that we might be saved from our sin and come to know him. But how do we get access to that special revelation? We weren't around back then. It all happened such a long, long time ago. Do we rely on word of mouth? We all know how unreliable a word of mouth can be. And that takes us to our third and final heading. The Bible is the record of God's finished saving revelation. The Bible is God's record of his finished saving revelation. Well, the obvious thing to do, isn't it, when we receive a message or somebody phones up the house and we need to take a message for our husband, our wife, our son, our daughter, our friend, the obvious thing to do is, so we don't forget, is to write it down. Often people have notepads, don't they, beside the phone, or we type it into a message that we can text it to somebody. That's what we do. And if we know this from our everyday lives, the same principle holds true in the scriptures. The revelation from God was written down so that others could know about it. And this is what happened with God's dealing with his people of Israel. We call this the Old Testament, the record of revelation given in many different ways and forms and at different times to God's people. And we can see that impulse to write God's word down in the Bible. We see it in both Moses in Exodus chapter 34, 27 to 28. We see Moses commanded to write down the Ten Commandments. In Numbers 33, verse 2, we see Moses writing down as the command of the Lord the journey of Israel. And when we turn to the revelation of God in and through Christ, we see it written down by his appointed followers or those connected with them in what we call the New Testament. And we again see the impulse, don't we, to write down God's word in the New Testament. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Luke wants his reader and his readers, us, to have certainty about the things we have been taught, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he writes down an orderly account. And those verses in Luke's gospel, of course, could be applied to the whole Bible. They're not just applied to Luke. We can apply them to the whole Bible. It's so we can know for sure what we believe about that has been, that they have been written. And by implication, if we look back at Hebrews 1 verse 2, we can say that God's special revelation of his way of salvation, as we have it in the Old and New Testament, is now complete. And those previous ways of revealing his will to his people have therefore stopped. And that's, of course, why we have no more new books in our Bibles. God's saving revelation has ceased. It has stopped. It is complete in Christ. And although the books of the Bible are a record of God's word, of his saving work through time, his special revelation, they are also God's word himself, themselves. The Bible is not just a testimony to God's word. It is God's word as well. As Paul put it in the passage you read out, all scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is God's word for his people today. That's how God's people have always turned to it. If you remember back about just over a year ago, or maybe about a year ago, we were looking at the prophet Isaiah in our morning services. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, it's very clear that God's people should turn to the teaching and to the testimony, to the word of God. And the high view of the scriptures continues in the New Testament. How does Jesus respond to Satan in Matthew's gospel? In chapter 4, he says, "It is written," and then quotes from the Old Testament. It's God's sure and certain word that Christ uses to answer Satan. And this word is clearly a life-giving and life-sustaining word, Matthew 4, verse 4. The Old Testament writings, according to the Apostle Paul, are given for our instruction, Romans 15, verse 4, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And that hope that God's word gives is hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself makes that clear in John chapter 5, 39 to 40, where he says, speaking to religious leaders most likely, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The scriptures speak about Jesus. Paul says as much to his young colleague from in the passage we looked at in 2 Timothy. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And isn't that a privilege that these young children have here today, those who are here with us? That's a privilege you have, that you have been acquainted with the scriptures from your very youth. Your parents have taught you about the Bible. Your parents have spoke to you about the Bible. They have told you about Jesus from when you were this high. What a privilege it is that you have been made known the way of salvation. Just like Timothy in the Bible, who knew the scriptures and how God would save through Christ Jesus. And because God's word has been written down for us, we can hear it, and we can hear it read and preached. And because we can read it ourselves, this can be true for every single one of us. As we read the Bible, we can be made wise for salvation through faith in Christ. We too can know what it means to follow Jesus. Not at a best guess. Not at a, "Well, maybe Jesus did say that, I'm not too sure. That's what my uncle told me." No, no, no. We can know it for certainty in black and white on the page. That is why we need the scriptures, the Bible. For if there were no scriptures, if there were no Bible, there would be no certainty and no clear and final gospel. That's what we saw back at the time of the Reformation. As God's word was uncovered, the gospel of salvation burst forth into new light, that people might understand the wonderful doctrines of grace that had become shrouded from God's people. It's from God's word that we find the sure and certain message of life in Christ. That is why we need the Bible. That's why we must give attention to it. We must listen to it carefully. We must listen to it preached and taught. For here in the Bible is where we find Christ and the life we find in him. So if you're sitting tomorrow morning and you're thinking, oh, I've got up late, I'm tired, I think I'm just going to get started with work because I can't go to work anymore. I've got to get to my office in the spare bedroom. I've got to get on with my job. Or I've got all these other tasks to do. I'm just going to put the Bible off. Remind yourselves that the Bible is God's word. It's how you are made wise for salvation. That it is good for you to read God's word, to hear it read, to hear it preached. For it's here that we find Christ. It's here that we can find life. And that's why our world needs the Bible. For in it, they too can hear of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and can know that they are to call on him in faith and repentance and learn how to obey him in their lives. And if that is so, then we who have found life in Jesus need to share that life. We need to share these sacred pages with the world. We must call them to hear, to read, to listen to God's word. How can we who found hope in Christ from the pages of Scripture not hold them out so that others too might find life from them? So let us all rejoice in Scripture, that God has given us a Scripture, that he has given us his Bible, and that it is very necessary, that we need it. And let us trust in it. Let us commit ourselves to hearing it read, to hearing it preached, to reading it for ourselves as well. And let's commit ourselves to sharing it, to sharing Scripture with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, that they too might come to know Christ, that they may also be made wise to salvation in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word in the Bible, that it gives us a sure and certain record of your work, and that it is your very word spoken out by you, breathed out by you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to trust it, to listen to it, to hear it, to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.